self-control. How many of you have ever wandered through the kitchen? You begin to reach for something and you're told that's for later. That moment, you have a choice to make. Whether you'll respect the request, that's really what that is, don't eat that now, that's for later. Will you do that? Can you wait? Well, you obviously want it now, that's why you began to reach for it. So will you restrain yourself? It really is a question of choice. It's a matter of the volition. It's a big word for will. You have a choice to make at that moment. Lay's potato chips had an ad campaign. Bet you can't eat just one. I wonder, you know, would that work for grapes? Can you eat just one grape? To know. Think about it. Why can Lay's make a sale on bet you can't eat just one, and grapes never tried that? There's no fat in grapes. Fat tastes good. We like it. Makes us feel happy. And so Lay's can say, bet you can't eat just one. Because there's actually a trigger that happens in your body that actually turns on taste buds when you taste that fat. And it actually begins a desire for more. So the best way to eat just one Lay's potato chip is probably to eat none. Or eat the last one in the bag. Because if there are no more, then you can only eat one. But often you'll start with half a bag and you'll end with an empty bag. Because no one can eat just one. The ad, however, implies something. It implies that we are slaves to our appetite. Bet you can't eat just one. That somehow we are unable to control our cravings. And that might be true for some of us here. Maybe some of us don't control our cravings. And yet, for the Christian, that's inconsistent, because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So for the one who is in Christ, and in whom Christ resides, the Spirit is there, and the fruit of self-control should be in evidence. So let me invite you to turn to Galatians 5. On page 1239, and we will read this text one more time, starting at verse 13, as Paul writes this. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Well, citizens of God's kingdom, practice self-control. We bear the fruit, and we practice self-control. There are ways to help learn this. In fact, our culture is beginning to understand the need to curb our appetites. Why do groups like AA and NA and OA and GA exist? I don't know if you even recognize what all those things stand for. Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, Overeaters Anonymous, and Gamblers Anonymous. Why do these exist? If you've been part of a 12-step program, if you're aware of it, the first of the 12 steps says this, that people admit they are powerless over alcohol, narcotics, food, gambling, whatever that might be. They are powerless over this, and their lives have become unmanageable. They're acknowledging that they don't have control in this area. And these groups then form to help people regain some level of control over their appetites that have run amok. They have no control, and so they're just running everywhere, and these groups form to help people gain a measure of control. Now, not everyone belongs to a recovery group. We can see in our culture, though, the fruit of the excess of this life. And we wish perhaps more were part of these kind of groups. But not everybody goes to them, but we see the evidence of not controlling and curbing our appetites. Drunkenness. Drug abuse. Debt. Sexually transmitted diseases, unplanned pregnancies, obesity, profanity, racism, violence and abuse. Just some of the fruit of not curbing our appetites. And left unchecked, these deeds of the flesh devastate our lives and they devastate our communities. And we hear that from people in recovery. They talk about the consequences of what happened as they gave up control to this appetite. The loss of friendships. The loss of family connections. The victimization of themselves and others. Talked to a man one time who was homeless due to his addictions. I asked about his family, and he said, I have children in Virginia. That's all he knew. He lived one state away in Maryland, but he had no awareness beyond, I have children in Virginia. That's the level of alienation. It's the experience of some of us here. We've experienced this. It's certainly the experience of our neighbors. lack of self-control, the lack of control over appetites leads to broken marriages, deep alienation, poverty, fear, distrust. We shouldn't be surprised at this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul told this pastor that these things would happen. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes this to Timothy. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Paul tells Timothy, avoid such people. Those are all descriptions of the deeds of the flesh. And what I notice in Timothy is that there's a veneer of godliness over much of that, which says, guess what? That description, we think, yeah, the culture's terrible. No, he's talking about people within the church. Some of us have become very, very good at hiding our lack of self-control. We have a form, we have the appearance of godliness. There's no real power. We're really not walking by the Spirit. We're really not filled by the Spirit. And so our appetites really do control us. And yet we're called to exercise self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Now our culture is not unaware of the problem. The culture has begun to see this. And so the alcohol and beer industry encourages people to drink responsibly, because they understand there is a danger, there's a cost at drinking irresponsibly. Bank and credit companies give counsel to debtors. They've actually spent some of their money to create an organization to help debtors figure out how to control their spending. Dave Ramsey has become very popular. One of his big things is gazelle-like intensity to get away from debt. Like a gazelle runs away from the tiger or the lion or the predator, so we should run from debt. And he's become quite popular. Government and non-government organizations encourage safe sex and just say no to drugs. That campaign is over, and now we're with DARE, Drug Abuse Resistance Education. Our state is aware. I found this fascinating. Did you know that March of this year was Problem Gambling Awareness Month? I don't know if you knew that. Our governor actually issued a proclamation declaring it such. This is what we understand. This is what the culture understands about the lack of self-control. And I'm going to read this short proclamation. Whereas the Pennsylvania Racehorse Development and Gaming Act established a special fund to be known as the Compulsive and Problem Gambling Treatment Fund and required that all money in the fund should be expended for programs for the prevention and treatment of gambling addiction, and whereas problem gambling is a public health issue affecting Pennsylvanians of all ages, races, and ethnic backgrounds in all communities, and one which has a significant societal and economic cost, And whereas problem gambling is treatable and treatment is effective in minimizing the harm to both individuals and society as a whole, and whereas numerous individuals, professionals, and organizations have dedicated their efforts to the education of the public about problem gambling and the availability and effectiveness of treatment, and whereas promoting awareness of problem gambling is an opportunity to educate the public and policymakers about the social and financial issues related to problem gambling, therefore I, Tom Wolf, Governor of the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, do hereby proclaim March 2015 as Problem Gambling Awareness Month. I encourage all residents to learn more about the signs of problem gambling and to help spread the message about the availability of treatment. Given under my hand and the seal of the governor in the city of Harrisburg on the 17th day of February in the year of our Lord, 2015, and of the Commonwealth, the 239th. Tom Wolf, Governor. The state benefits from gambling. $1.3 billion tax revenue. That's with a B. $1.3 billion in tax revenue. 55% of money spent on slots goes to the government. A 55% tax rate. And it brought in $1.1 billion. So the balance of that tax dollars that came in was from every other form of legal gambling in the state. It's incredible. And our government realizes there's a problem. There can be a problem. There are those who have no self-control. Mrs. Obama acknowledged this with obesity, particularly in children. She started her Let's Move campaign. And we got a problem. All of these things are acknowledgments that in our culture there is a lack of self-control. We can't curb our appetites. We're having discussions on race, the stuff that happened in Missouri. There's a lot more going on at the university, but that was kind of the flashpoint. We're saying we're not controlling our speech. We're not controlling our behaviors. They're acting out in all kinds of offensive and destructive ways. So the culture is saying, we need help. And its solution are some groups, some dialogues, some funds to help people with their addictions. The scripture says we need to break the power our flesh has over us. We have to curb our appetites and be in control. To exercise self-control. But it's clear from what we know in our own life and what we see in our culture that we can't do that simply by trying harder. That doesn't work. But that's the attempt. The record of our failed past attempts is clear. You can think back to January and your New Year's resolutions. How are you doing? I told you when I preached on Romans that I would come back to that periodically. You make a New Year's resolution. Well, how'd you do? Lots of people resolve to lose weight. We purpose to exercise. We don't. You do it for a little while, and then every excuse. It's too early, it's too dark, it's too cold, it's too wet, it's too, you name it. There are good excuses to stay in bed. Or is that an oxymoron? A good excuse. There are rationalizations for why we stay in bed. We resolve to lose weight, but we keep eating the same stuff. Why? Because we like it. No one can eat just one. We eat Fig Newtons by the sleeve, not by the cookie. People eat Oreos the same way. We resolve to pay down debt. I will spend less, and yet we keep spending. We aim to clean up our speech, yet we continue to gossip. The profanity continues. Why? Well, ultimately, indulging our appetites feels good. It's like eating fat. It's fun. It tastes good. Often makes us happy. At least momentarily. Because in that moment of indulgence, whatever it might be, the consequences seem far away. It's only a small piece of candy. I can eat just one. Yet, your track record will show, no, you can't. You won't, anyway. It's only one small drink. In our culture now, it's the discussion of, it's only marijuana. We can legalize that. It's no big deal. We'll legalize it and tax it. It's not that big of a deal. For the gambler, well, it's just $20. What's $20? In our speech, sometimes, it's only teasing. I wasn't really being cruel. You need to toughen up a little bit. It's not a matter of my self-control. It's the fact that your self-esteem is too fragile. We have to recognize the power of our flesh, the power of our appetites. Do not underestimate its strength. And when you have gone to war against your flesh, you know of what I'm speaking. Because the flesh is tough. The flesh is strong. It never rests. And when we deny it, it throws a tantrum. Try fasting. And your flesh will tell you, you got to eat. I'm starving. After 4 hours. I'm starving. You're not starving. It'll take a long time for you to starve. But your stomach, that's used to eating, maybe very regularly, will throw a tantrum. Any of you who have struggled with drugs and tobacco and alcohol, you know that fight. Your body is accustomed to something. Your flesh is used to this. And you make the change, and it is not happy. And it goes into withdrawals. And you'll become sick. And that is the point that the fight really engages, and that's when we give in. The first sign of my tummy rumbling, I satisfy it. It's like a 2-year-old in the grocery store. When the 2-year-old throws himself on the floor because he wants the candy, you do not indulge that 2-year-old. You take him out to the car and discipline the 2-year-old. That's what you have to do with your stomach and your flesh. You have to discipline the flesh. You don't give in. And yet we so often give in. It is the controlling the tongue. I have something very clever to say. I really want to say it. And then we even let it known that I have something clever to say, because we go, I thought about saying something, but now I'm not going to. And everybody wants to know, well, what? Oh, go ahead. No. So you take control. But our appetite is so strong. And our appetite is very crafty. Rationalizes all kinds of things. Is it easier to get forgiveness than permission? And your flesh believes that. So go ahead. You can get forgiveness later. You'll never get permission, so just go ahead. Our flesh encourages us to indulge because the penalty, perhaps, has already been paid. If you're a Christian, what does it matter? You're in Christ. You've been forgiven. Oh, glorious condition. Live as you please and still find remission. In fact, Paul says we've been accused of that in our gospel. But people live that out. I can simply indulge whatever I want because I'm in Christ. Corinth had that problem. What does it matter what happens in the flesh? The flesh is, it's evil, it's here, it's earthy, it's not spiritual. Our spirit is fine, we can do whatever we want. Paul says, no, that's inconsistent. You cannot do that. Writes to the Galatians, you can't do that. Those who practice the deeds of the flesh do not inherit the kingdom. You must exercise self-control. Your flesh will tell you, but God created all things for our enjoyment. So live a little. You're worth it. Those are lies. Those are lies we believe. Those are the lies our flesh tells us. Because it is strong and it is crafty and it is relentless. Be on guard. And yet we will never curb our appetites simply by trying. We cannot do that. We have to develop a stronger appetite for something else. Grapes versus chips. If I lay those out on Tuesday night for Kids Zone, what will I be taking home? Why? Because they have an appetite, a taste for chips. So if I'm really going to curb and overcome my appetite, I have to displace it with an appetite for something greater, a stronger appetite, an appetite for God, an appetite for Christ. Because where we fail, where we give in to our flesh, we have a Savior who denied himself all of the pleasures of heaven, the glory and the power and the honor and all the privileges of divinity. And he laid it all aside, even unto death. Son of God emptied himself so that we might become full with what truly satisfies. We have one who set aside all desires, save one, the desire to honor the Father, to glorify the Father. And he laid down his life to honor and glorify the Father. And now he, by his Spirit, indwells us. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, or in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Us in him and he in us. His experience becomes ours. And so at the end of Galatians 5, we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Our appetites have been crucified. They have been rendered powerless by faith in Christ. They no longer control us, and we have been set free. Paul writes this to Titus in Titus 2. Titus 2:11, he says this, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing and glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." How are we being trained to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled? It's because we have an eye to the coming of Christ. So how can I bypass the snack in the kitchen? Because I know what's coming at dinner. And some of us do that. Well, you know, Thanksgiving's coming. Well, I know what we're eating at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. In fact, I'm going to forgo breakfast, so I got more space for what's coming at 2 p.m. That's about what Paul is telling Titus. You can forgo all this stuff now because of what's coming at the glorious coming of Jesus Christ. So we develop that appetite, the appetite for Christ that displaces all of the others. That's how we've been set free. That's how we're empowered. The power to say no comes when we see what Jesus denied himself. Then we can put our appetites in their proper perspective and be freed from their power. He denied himself. We, in him, can deny ourselves. When we have developed the appetite for Jesus, when we feed on him spiritually and in the sacrament, our hunger and thirst will truly be satisfied. I won't need to give myself into those cravings for other things. No, because Jesus is enough. Self-control means spirit control. Walking then by the Spirit is the key to an upright and God-honoring life. So when we have trouble controlling our appetites, we need to learn to practice the presence of God, to consciously and continually think on our union with Christ. Christ in you and you in him. Would you satisfy this appetite and this craving in Jesus' name? That's the question. Can I do this in Jesus' name? Now, there is a place for feasting. There is a place for eating and drinking. There is a place for sexual union. There's a place for all of these things that are good, but in their place, done to the glory of God. They don't control us, but we, in the power of the Spirit, control those desires. The Acts 24 passage I find very significant. Paul talking to Felix, and what does he discuss? Righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. The call to live righteously and godly. That's the standard. Self-control. You have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. You are not free. Does that work? I was looking for a different word, but it didn't come. You have the power to choose. When the Spirit of God enters, when you are given a new heart, you are given the ability to choose. We had a lesson on this just a couple weeks ago in our Sunday school class. We have the ability not to sin. We are empowered with self-control. The question becomes, will you exercise it? So Paul talks about righteousness as the standard, the choices to be made in our self-control, and the accountability that is coming for those choices. If you notice, when he gets to the last judgment, Felix gets uncomfortable. We'll talk about that later. We get uncomfortable with that because we are responsible. We are able to choose our response. We do not need to react. We can be self-controlled. I don't need to react in anger. I don't need to react with violence. I do not need to react with wicked and evil speech, no matter what the incitement is, because Jesus didn't. He remained silent. And he willingly laid down his life. So can we. In him. If you are in Christ, you are not your own. We encourage you to turn in your Bibles back to the left to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6 on page 1214. Bible translators and interpreters and commentators believe that verse 12, there's some quotes here. It's what the Corinthians were saying. All things are lawful for me. And Paul says, maybe, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. There's the need to exercise self-control. Their lifestyle is inconsistent. Then at verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. All of the appetites, you're to glorify God with your body. And then turn back a couple more pages to the end of Romans 13. Romans 13 at verse 11. And here's how we do this. Paul writes this: besides, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual morality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, here's the key, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its appetites. The key is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to know your triggers. Academia is now talking about trigger warnings. This may cause a reaction in some of you. Well, you yourself ought to know what those are for yourself. You struggle with this, don't make any provision for that. If you have not controlled your appetite, for instance, you should not go to an all-you-can-eat buffet. It's that simple. Don't make provision. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Choose. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. You have the ability to choose. You can choose to avoid it. You can choose to indulge it. You can choose to replace it. You can choose to repent. You can choose to pray. You can choose to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision. You can choose to exercise self-control in the power of the Spirit. Rich Gantz published a book called Take Control of Your Life. I read 3 chapters, and I got his point. I stopped reading. Okay, I got it. Chapter 1, take control of your life. You're responsible. Chapter 2, take control of your life. You're responsible. Chapter 3, take it. I thought, okay, I got it. I really don't need to read much further. And he's right. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Not to be controlled by your flesh, the desires and the appetites and the passions. Proverbs 25:28, Solomon says that like a city whose walls are broken down is one who lacks self-control. But Isaiah 26 says that we have a strong city. It's in Christ. We have a strong city. Not one with broken down walls. A city with broken down walls is defenseless. And you know people like that that have no self-control. They're defenseless. I've watched that in my own children. They know how to needle one another. And why do kids do that? Well, it's to get a reaction. And I've tried to explain to people, if you don't react, the needling will go away. The teasing will stop. And it's not just little kids. I've had that conversation in jails. Because one guy says something, the guy lights up. I go, you know, if you stop reacting, he'd stop saying that kind of thing. So there's self-control to be exercised on both sides. You shouldn't say certain things, but you don't have to react to certain things. And where does that power come from? It comes from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will see and judge and do what is right. The big things have already been taken care of. In Him, your eternal destiny is set. We don't live in fear. We don't live now enslaved anymore to our appetites. In Christ, we have a strong city. And as citizens of that city, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And filled with the Holy Spirit, we will bear the fruit of self-control to the glory of God. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you for filling us. And perhaps we need to learn to walk more with you and to walk by the Spirit and to practice more consciously living in your presence. Self-control. It says that we can choose. We are not controlled by our appetites. We like to think that because then I'm not responsible. I'm a victim. But I am responsible. I'm not a victim. In Christ, we are not victims. But we have been empowered to choose. Choose this day, life or death, blessing or cursing. And in the renewal of our hearts by the Spirit, we have the power. We have the ability to choose and therefore to do all that we do to the glory of your name. Lord, this week, may we walk by the Spirit. That is our purpose. And some of us perhaps need to repent. Say, no, I've lived too much for myself. I have given my appetites too much power. And today, I take that back in the name of Jesus. And I declare war on my flesh in the name of Jesus. But even saying that and doing that, we know that the battle will come. Because the flesh will not go without a fight. But we already have victory in Christ. May we see that victory in how we live this week. In the name of Jesus, amen.